Last week we prepared for what's going to happen this week. The Lord laid out the Feast of Unleavened Bread and had the children of Israel load them up and head them out. Wagons, whoa, you know, like Ponderosa. Only this was about 2 million people, and there were no RVs and air conditioning, no toilets. You can just imagine what this trip is like. Their clothes don't. Yeah, we'll see. But you know something else is, I heard a guy say something one time. It was funny, but it wasn't true. He said, "Boy, can you imagine the mess that the Pharaoh's army drove through to get to catch up with them? You know, thinking there's 2 million people doing their business along the way. But the thing is, they were later commanded to bury everything. So you don't know. Maybe there was a mess. I don't know. I shouldn't say it wasn't true. We don't know for sure. But a lot of our hygiene, Gentiles have picked up a lot of our good hygiene from the law. You know. So anyway, it's set up here with verse 21. The Lord went before them by a day in a pillar of a cloud, and to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So that's how chapter 13 ends. Now we come into chapter 14, and God's going to lay it out for Moses. He's going to let him know beforehand. That's the beauty of being a Christian. We already know how the thing's going to end. Mike and I and Dan and I know Jenny and others have spent considerable amount of time over the past few years explaining to people that you don't have to freak out when you see what's going on in the world. It's those things were not given to us so we would get all, you know, scared to death. Jesus said, when you see these things, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. So when we see what's going on in the world, it's exciting if you're right with God. It's if you're not right with God that you should fear. We got emails from Jim today. Someone was sending emails to Jim claiming that they think Barack's the Antichrist and all this stuff, and how I'm glad I'm not the only one who's afraid of this man and all this stuff. You know, if he is the Antichrist, didn't scare me. And, you know, the thing is, we both told Jim, you know, the Bible makes it clear that we aren't going to know who he is. We'll be raptured out of here before he's identified. And if you're left behind, you'll know whenever he signs a 7-year peace treaty with Israel. And so...
The second one was the exact same one that Jim's Steve sent me, too.
Oh, he did?
Yeah, that one with the long discourse there.
Mm-hmm. Oh, I remember that, yeah. I didn't know it was the same one. They even said, by the way, when you get these forwards, you really have to check them out, because I think it hurts your credibility if you forward things and then everybody's like, this is, you know. But the funny thing is whoever sent this, they put in there, this was even checked out on Snopes.com, and they said it's real.
Yeah, check it out.
And then if you do check it out, Snopes says, this is not real.
Yeah.
So they were trying to, I think that they were trying to keep them from looking. Don't, you know, like, we've already checked, it's real. And so be real careful about anything anybody tells you. You got to check it out. These email forwards can get really crazy. We don't have anything to fear. Just like Moses right here is getting ready to be told exactly what's about to happen. You and I have already been told how it's going to end. We don't know all the specifics, and I'm kind of glad about that. I mean, I'm glad I haven't known everything that's happened to me over the last 20 years. You know, so the next 20, no thanks. I don't really want to know. But I do know how it ends. And that's the blessing of it. So let's go ahead and begin reading in verse 1. Mariah, would you pick up in verse 1? Just read, do I say stop?
And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Baha'i'roth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zeph, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh shall will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in.
So God's telling Moses ahead that what you're about to do is going to look bad, and Pharaoh is going to think you're pretty much up against the wall. But I've told you ahead of time, I'm in control of this thing. So when it looks like your back's against the wall, you know, don't freak out. You know, I'm in control. Caleb, can you start in verse 4?
And I will hearken Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts. And the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him.
Now, the caption here has to be, unbelief is insanity. After all these plagues, and all that we've read through the past few weeks, and even losing his firstborn, and everyone who didn't have the blood applied, losing their firstborn, being pretty much looted. You know, you remember that the Jews, or the Hebrews, as they're referred to, took all these things from the Egyptians that they needed and things they didn't need. And now they've left, and Pharaoh, like he hasn't learned a thing, hasn't been paying attention at all. Why in the world did we let these people go? And you remember before what they had said to Pharaoh. They said, you know, haven't you, you know, realized these children, these Israelites are going to kill us? You know, we've got to get them out of here. I'm trying to think exactly what verse that was in.
33 and chapter 12.
Yeah, that's it. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, where they said, we be all dead men. The Egyptian people had enough sense to know they need to get them out of there. And there's another reference there where they actually say that to Pharaoh. But, you know, I think that about people today that I talk to. I mean, even some of the worst, you know, just foul-mouthed, blatantly unbelieving people. You talk to them for a little while and you find out they know all about the coming world government and the rapture and the cashless money system and Israel becoming a nation and all these signs that God has laid out in His Word. They know all about that stuff. And yet they just mock it. And that's what Peter said would happen in the last days. They'd come scoffers. When I first got saved, I don't know, you tell me if you had the same thought, but when I first became a Christian and I learned about these things, I thought, well, man, if we just go out and tell people this stuff, it'll wake them up. And you go tell them this stuff, and they're just like, eh, I've heard that before. What? You know about this? And you're still not going to come to the Lord and be saved? I mean, it's insanity. I mean, am I the only one who had that impression?
One thing that's one thing too that has amazed me. When you know, when you go even door to door witnessing, when we used to do it in a couple of churches I was in, it was like, how many people already know the gospel? Yet, we'll tell you up front, I'm not living it. I used to do it. I used to go to church. And they even know, I mean, it's not just going to church. They know what it means to serve the Lord, know the Lord and serve the Lord, and yet have left, you know, well, I haven't been living it, and I've got into sin, and I'm backslidden. They'll just tell you right up front.
Yeah.
And so, you know, your approach has to be totally different suddenly.
You're just speechless.
Yeah, you're going, okay, I expect an unbeliever, but you're a believer, and you're just backslidden. So you just have to encourage them to, you already know it. What are you doing?
I had a hard time. I remember one of the first people I came across, he said he was a Pentecostal. And he sees me with my Bible. I give him a hand, gospel tract. He says, hey, come on in, you know. Like, well, this guy's eager. And so he sits down and he cracks open. And as soon as he cracked his beer, I realized, he was already sauced. And he's like, yeah, man. He just talks and he's just rattling off scripture and knew all this stuff. And, you know, lights up a cigarette, drinking his beer, you know, hey, you know, and then this girl comes in, hey, sit down, hey, and they start talking. I'm like, oh, is this your wife? Oh, no, we're not married, yeah. You know, and then, you know, they're living together, and it's just, you're just like, what's wrong? How can you know all this stuff, you know, and just blatantly be living in an ungodly manner? I mean, no conscience about it.
You got the same thing with the academics. It's all up here. As far as it went, you know, this. I think plenty of them can, you know, recite scripture left and right, probably outside some of the so-called, you know, real Christians out there, you know, witnessing and stuff. Right?
Yeah.
But, you know, it doesn't get anywhere past here.
And you go to places like the United Nations, and they've got scriptures on the building, mm-hmm. out of context, but still. Yeah. Anywhere you go, it's like that's what Judgment Day is going to be about, I think, more than anything, is not the fact that you're a sinner who rejected Jesus Christ alone. That's what sends you to hell. But a revelation of all the witness that you had and all the scripture and all the gospel preaching and all the friendly one-on-one witnessing and all those opportunities. And, you know, Pharaoh's a picture of that. You couldn't have been witness to more than Pharaoh. And still, he's just insane.
This is a little bit off from what we're looking at here, this idea of, you know, of knowing Scripture, but not believing it, you know, and not being saved, you know, as a result of it. But I think about that one guy that's a savant. Everything he reads, he memorizes. He doesn't forget anything. He's actually memorized the Bible. I'm thinking this guy is, you know, still at the same time covered by grace because he's able to make decisions like that to accept, you know, to be able to know that he's accepting Christ as his Lord and Savior. But everything that he reads, he remembers. You know, so you've got a guy that actually knows the whole Bible, but doesn't know any part of the Bible. Really.
Doesn't understand it.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah, knowing things but not having a heart. A repentant heart with faith.
Yeah, they just like the Israelites, they didn't mix it with faith. They had knowledge of God, they saw the miracles of God, they didn't have faith in God. Mm-hmm. They didn't trust God. People just don't trust God.
Yeah.
And knowledge doesn't count.
Nope.
You have to commit your life to Him and trust Him.
That's right.
Let's pick up in verse 7 and keep reading. There's still more to the story, of course, of Pharaoh's rebellion, if you want to call it that. Tori, can you begin reading? Read loudly, please, beginning verse 7.
And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt, Aaron captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he proceeded after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them in camping by the sea beside
Pihahiroth.
Pihahiroth before those
Beelzebub. There, you just see the arrogance of Pharaoh. You know, it says the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. Just this insane arrogance that he has. But I like how the last half of verse 8 says the children of Israel went out with an high hand. You know what that is? A military signal now, but they got it all the way back to here. You see the same thing. You know, this high hand was basically a, you know, signal, you know, that we're going forward and we're not going to stop. And what's amazing about that is they're going right into a body of water. So the very act of Israel going forward with a high hand was an act of faith. You know, what are you going to do when you get there? Drink it? That, in cartoons, maybe. I mean, they had no idea what God was going to do. They were just told He was going to, you know. So the Egyptians are pursuing them, all the horses and chariots. Mike, will you pick up on verse 10?
And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with this with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness.
So just like we said with Pharaoh, unbelief is insanity. Now you're seeing it out of the Hebrews. I mean, after all they've seen, yes, it was an act of faith to go driving toward the sea, but I would still expect them, although I would expect human nature, I would expect them to be afraid and need assurance, all those things, but to turn on Moses and say, you know, we should have stayed back there, and that sort of thing, which any of you have read through this, you know, that it happens over and over again for 40 years, and you know, but it's still hard to take. I remember, you know, the first, well, still it doesn't get any easier while I'm reading this. You read through the Bible from Genesis on, and then you come through these parts, and you're just like, it's just amazing after all that they've seen. You know, have you taken us out here just so we could die? But, you know, Moses is a picture of any Christian who wants to really abandon all care and go gung-ho serving the Lord. My 19 years in ministry, and I can tell you, when I was in pastoring larger churches, that the biggest headache I had was those people in the church who every move you made, I'm against it. You know, they didn't want to, you know, sacrifice or take a risk, or, you know, it was just an amazing thing for me. It's the same thing I said about witnessing. I went in to the ministry and I just thought people would see what's, you know, going on and the momentum and the open doors and yeah, let's go with a high hand, you know. And it hasn't been that way. I mean, I could name, I won't, but I could name, you know, through the years, friends, church members and family, and most of my support through those 20 years has come from people I've never met. I mean, I had people who've written me letters and called me up, you know, and people like that encouraging me and, you know, that sort of thing. And but it was many times where I would go into church and a good portion of the people that were there, I just knew they were against me. Some of them had made it clear they were. And I've been in the condition where you can go home to a spouse, and it's not Jenny, by the way, but you can go home to a spouse who's totally against you. And you can go home to your closest relatives, and they're against you. You know, so Moses here is 2 million strong, and there's a gathering mob to come against him. And it'll get worse, as you know. There are going to be other examples where they don't just say things. They actually try to overthrow Moses, even after what we're seeing here. Jenny, could you go ahead and pick up on verse 13?
And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever.
the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace.
And that is a great verse to memorize and mark in the Bible. And the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And there are plenty of times in the 20 years I've been in ministry, 18 years I think in ministry, if I'm counting up right, 20 years since I've been saved. Many times where you just have to give it to the Lord and let Him fight your battle. And that seems like a last resort, but really it's the best resort. Should be the first and is the best. And really what Moses is saying to the people here is a victory speech before the victory happens. He's trying to say, what are you freaking out for, man? God is in control. He's going to fight this battle.
You remember at the beginning of Exodus where Moses was reluctant, he said, well, Lord, I'm not a very good speaker. I stammer and I can't talk very well. You're going to have Aaron will talk for you. And then it's like, at this point, you can see how the Lord's brought him along. He's kind of bowled down. You know, he's not afraid to say it. And basically, he's learned as he went along. He can trust God. He can trust God's word. And he learned to speak it. You know?
That's right.
That's kind of like we are. You know, at first we're reluctant. I have this fault and I have that fault and I'm not a good speaker and I'm not this. But God uses us anyway.
That's right.
Amen.
He teaches us how to be a good speaker. I mean,
that's right.
Some are better than others, but the point is that, you know, Moses was willing and God worked with him. Man, at this point, I don't think there's probably, after saying that, you know, I think he got the message across pretty well.
That's exactly right.
Yeah. Well, we don't know for sure the amount of time that elapses between this and that event, but right after he says that, the Lord jumps in. Charlie, can you read beginning verse 15?
And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thee unto me, thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thy hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground before it, through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get my honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon his chariots, and upon his horses. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horses.
So, you know, the Lord, He knows what He's dealing with Pharaoh. And knowing Pharaoh and knowing what his purpose is, He's raised him up to become a tool for what it says here, for God to get honor out of this. God is going to be glorified out of Pharaoh's rebellion. And, you know, that's for us to hold on to as a promise for what's going on in the world today. And that's for us to hold on anytime anybody turns on us or we see evil in any manner. It's hard for us to figure it out right at the moment, but I've seen it over and over. Someone else is evil, God will turn around and He'll do such a way that it works out for good for those who love Him, but it brings glory and honor to Him. And that's an amazing thing to watch in people's lives. Watch it in your own life as things go on. Tragedy, horrible things, evil, and then next thing you know, the Lord has worked it out in His own time. Usually doesn't happen the day after. But that's for us to remember. And all we do, we're to do for the glory of God. But even those who turn and try to do things for their own glory, God will work it out and to bring Him glory. Now we see the angel of God who appears. Yeah, just start verse 19 and I'll stop you.
And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them.
And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them. But it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on their left.
So you kind of picture this. They're encamped at the Red Sea, and the angel of God goes before the camp up to that point. Then he comes around behind them and gets between them and Pharaoh. And the pillar then goes before their face and stood behind them. So there's this movement going on where the pillar and the angel of God had led. Now that all goes behind them. And the way it worked was that the light only shined toward the Hebrews. And it didn't light the camp of the Egyptians. But the Egyptians were powerless to do anything. Now, think of that. Think of this night. I mean, you just put yourself in the shoes of the Egyptians for just a minute here. You know, you got this huge army and you're all encamped, and right in front of you is a massive pillar of fire and the angel of God. We're not even sure what they might have seen as far as that's concerned. But the light wasn't lighting up your camp, but it's there. And it's light lit up. It looks like a baseball field or a football stadium at night, all lit up. And they're just doing their thing. We can't get through there to get them. Okay, I know that wasn't probably the most scientific minds among the camp, but, you know, common sense would say, this ain't natural. So we're up against something supernatural here. But let's just hang out till the morning and take our chances. In the meantime, this strong east wind comes in, so all night long, their camp's lit up like a football stadium. You're in total darkness. There's a pillar of fire, and you hear this hurricane wind blowing, not knowing what's going on. And what that's doing is parting the sea and drying the ground.
Now, that wind would have been going across that water there, would have actually been going against the Egyptians then, too.
Yeah.
Because they're going to be on the west side of the...
Well, they're both on the same side right now.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right. I mean, if there's a supernatural covenant already over the Israelites, they're being hit by that, I would think, I don't know, they're being hit by that wind also.
Yeah. That's very possible. Yeah, it doesn't say exactly where the wind after it hit the sea. Yeah, now... Yeah. And whether they're getting hit by it or not, imagine that sound.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, that had to be one massive wind. You're parting water with it. Mm-hmm. I've seen some massive winds, and they make some nice waves and stuff. I've never seen it part it, you know, to the point it could dry the ground.
No, and that was at night, too.
At night, yeah. That'd be so scary. That's my point. I'm like, I'm reading this and putting this all in my head. I'm thinking, man, that would freak somebody out. Because I've been at camp at night, and we looked at Weather Channel, and as usual, they're wrong. And we're out in the middle of nowhere, and it's pitch dark, and you know, you're hearing like 50 different kinds of animals and things you never heard in your life. That's scary enough. Then all of a sudden, a storm kicks in. You're not supposed to get. And there's like, you know, this wind, and it's pitch dark, and you can't keep a fire going very well because the wind... It just
you kind of pictures a moonless night too. I mean, yeah, just dark.
Because that happened to me. I know it had been probably better being in a big camp like this with how many thousands of soldiers. But I've been in the middle of nowhere by myself, and that happened. I'm telling you, I mean, man's man, whatever. I was scared to death, and I wanted to go home, mommy. I was ready to go, man. I was out in the middle of nowhere in South Webster, Ohio. If you know anything about South Webster, you probably don't know anything. No one even knows it exists. I mean, yeah, Lori does, of course. She's from that neck of the woods. But, I mean, you know, and once you go off the main road, you're out in the middle of nowhere.
Yeah.
right there. I mean, I was out in the middle of nowhere in this RV, and this, you know, lightning and, you know, and wind. At that point, that was the most fear I'd felt in my entire life. So that's what I think of when I'm reading this. And it says it was a cloud and darkness to them. And that, of course, pictures life with Christ and without Christ. The angel of God is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Life with Christ, he says, I am the light of the world. The Hebrews are lit up by the angel of God and the pillar of fire. And the pillar of fire would be a representative of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says, be baptized by the Holy Spirit and with fire. So the Hebrews are experiencing a picture of the New Testament with the angel of God and the pillar of fire. And then on the other side is nothing but darkness.
You know, what's interesting on that too is when you think about it, if you're ever in an area where you got light shining on you like that, like the Israelites had, and being behind them, they wouldn't have been able to see it.
You don't even see, yeah, that's a good point. They wouldn't have even seen that army. It's like at a baseball stadium or a football stadium, whatever. You look up where the lights are, and you won't see anything if there's like an airplane or something, or buildings back there, unless there's a flashing light or something. You know, you look up at the light, you don't see. That's a technique they use. I don't know if you've ever seen some of these documentaries when they come in with the cameras and the cops or somebody don't want you to see their face or to film their face. They pull out their flashlight and hold it right under their face and point it at your camera. And then when you go back and watch the film later, you won't see anything. And that's what the children of Israel were experiencing. And it was probably to keep their cool. They'd already been, you know, coming apart at the seams.
They already seen a miracle happen with the water being parted.
So Moses stretches out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind. I mean, we just take that so for granted, I think, because we've heard this story so many times. And then it says that the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. I mean, this is an amazing event. And then that last phrase, the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Walls of water. I mean, look, if you could build, I'm sure someone has. You've been to aquariums where there's water on both sides. I mean, that's not a perfect example. It's the closest we'll probably ever get, though. But I've heard that there's actually tunnels in places that are built where as you go through the tunnel, you can see the water on both sides as you walk through the tunnel. You've seen it? Where's this? Do you guys know exactly where? I'm just curious.
Cost Center, I think, this is in Orlando.
Oh.
Something like that. They also have an aquarium down in Gatlinburg. It's an aquarium where they have, you know.
It's like that?
Just like that. Yeah, you go you're actually under the water, and the water's all around you. The sharks will come right up to the window. Yeah.
Yeah.
So you like you're right in the middle of the
And that makes you wonder, as the Hebrews are walking through there, are they seeing, like, you know, sharks and piranhas? And, you know, it just says like a wall of water, so you never know what they were seeing. That'd been wild. One thing's different on TV. He says that and it parts right there. This says it went on all night long. You know, so there's a big difference between what you see on.
Each wind is going to be separating away from them, coming towards another thing. As opposed to
the other way around. Right. Yeah, the TV shows and movies probably got it all backwards.
Don't pay attention to the
Yeah. Jenny did a college project where she had to watch Ten Commandments and come up with how many, just a couple, and within 3 minutes. But she went ahead and picked out a handful more in just a few more minutes. The movies are really off. Let's pick up down verse 23, the Egyptians now pursuing. Dan, would you start there?
And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. And took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians.
Now, in verse 24 says that in the morning watch, you know, that's 6 a.m., and that pictures the second advent. That's a type of the second advent. And so it shows a deliverance taking place at the morning watch. You know, the midnight hour is basically when Christ will return to save Israel from its enemies. And there'll be a massive destruction going on. And then it says they will look upon him whom they pierced and all this. And this is basically what this is picturing. But the Lord had said in verse 14 that he was going to fight this battle. And now in verse 25, you see them chasing, and he takes off their chariot wheels. Now, you got an army of who knows how many hundreds of chariots, and their wheels just fall off. I mean, that couldn't be sabotage. No one's ever been able to pull something like that off. It had to be the Lord. The Egyptians, I think they went into this totally already scared to death. And then they start, I mean, you're driving into a wall of water on each side of you, and then your wheels fall off, and by then they're saying, let's flee. Well, it's too late.
And in 24, too, where it says, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and the cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians. Okay, you're going through this here, and all of a sudden you see, you know, that the Lord's looking unto you now through this pillar of fire and this...
That's really an awesome thought.
That's amazing.
And that is the type of that advent when the Bible says every eye shall see him, including those that when he speaks the word of his mouth, he destroys them. But they'll see him when they're destroyed.
So we'll think about that when he comes back, you know, if we're going to come back with him. It's going to be an awesome thing. I wouldn't want to be on this end of it. You'll see him coming.
But as far as those Egyptians, it's just too little too late when they finally realize they need to flee. Verse 26 says, And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. So it seems to picture here that all night long the wind is blown. Now there's walls of water. The children of Israel have been going through this, and at the morning watch, they are through it. And now the Lord looks through the pillar of fire at the Egyptians at the morning watch, and the Egyptians still go on through into this wall of water, and or in between these walls of water, and then their chariot wheels fall off. And then again, Moses turns around and stretches his hand out over the sea, and the waters then come down upon. It says, the waters return and cover the chariots and the horsemen, all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. There's no army left. And that's a sobering thing, but you know that again, Jesus, we've been reading about the fact that he will be a prophet like unto Moses. And, you know, Jesus, with the word of his mouth, will destroy his enemies, and all Moses does is put forth his hand, and there's destruction. And in that same way, you know, Jesus will do the same thing. And that includes Pharaoh, by the way. We talked about that a few weeks ago, asking, you know, does Pharaoh actually die? Because in the movies, at least one of them I've seen, they have Pharaoh returning back all slumped over and depressed because his army's wiped out. But here it indicates that Pharaoh was with them. And in the next chapter, verse 4, it says, Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea, his chosen captains also are drowned in the sea. And then in verse 19, I think it is, verse 19 says, For the horse of Pharaoh went in, with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea. And the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. So it appears that Pharaoh and all of his army and all the chariots, everyone, has been totally wiped out. And verse 29 says, "But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses." Now that's something to keep in mind as we continue through this story and we see them return into unbelief. And they'll do it time and again. Now, in this close, I wanted to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ." We're going to see more about that rock later on. But here Paul pictures or uses the picture of this event where the Hebrews walk through these walls of water. And it says that they also walked under the cloud. And as though there was a cloud above, walls of water beside, they were totally immersed and went through this thing and then reached the other side. And it's a picture of the baptism, that we are immersed and we picture the death when we go under, the burial and the resurrection when we come up in Christ. And again, over and over, the Bible says that these things were done for, in verse 11, "Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." So that's the importance of studying Exodus as much as you do Romans or Acts or whatever book. Some people get into one book and stay there. Because all these things we're reading about lend to our understanding of everything else in our relationship with the Lord. Amen. Next week we get to look at the Song of Moses. And before the chapter's over, the children of Israel are murmuring again. And yeah, it doesn't take long for them to backslide. You know, that's why we're called sheep. All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this another wonderful chapter in which we see that you are sovereign, that you speak and it is done, that nothing that you purpose can be thwarted by the enemies that we have or the enemies of God. And Lord, we thank you for the promise that you will carry us through, that you are the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night for Christians, that we draw our strength from you, that you lead. And as we follow, we find daily victory. We thank you for that rock who is Christ, who has purchased eternal life by shedding his blood on the cross, being buried and raising his own body from the grave. Again, he had already told his followers how it would come out, how it would end. And so many, well, all of them, basically forsook him. And then upon seeing the resurrected Lord and were baptized with the Holy Ghost and then gave their lives, loved not their lives unto death. And now we see in the day and age we live, you have told us what's going on. We can clarify all the spin we hear in the media by looking at the Bible. And we know what's happening. And we know that we do not need to fear, that you are going to work all things out according to your ordained purpose that you have already revealed to us in your word. And we thank you for that. And pray these things in thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.